All right. Good morning again. Good morning to you. If you're joining us by Facebook Live, we welcome you this morning, and we're glad that you're here, and we're glad that you guys out there are here. We are going to start a new series today called Godly Wisdom Equals, the equal sign, Prosperity. And the title of today's message is Set Goals for Your Life. Our series scripture will be Proverbs 4:7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and all you're getting, get understanding. I firmly believe that most Christians want to prosper, but so many of them lack the wisdom necessary to produce prosperity. Hosea 4:6 says, God's people are destroyed, or my people are destroyed, because of a lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge. There are some Christians that don't even know that God wants them to prosper. On the other hand, there are some that know that God wants them to prosper and that prosperity belongs to them, but they haven't realized the importance of using wisdom in it. There are laws that govern prosperity. This is going to be a little different series. I love teaching on money. Why? Well, Jesus taught on money more than he taught on any single subject. The Bible teaches on money more than it teaches on any other subject. But this really isn't going to be, there are principles to prosperity, but this series isn't going to really be about that. I'll hit them, but that's not what we're going to spend time on. What we're going to teach about is how to apply God's wisdom for prosperity. And you may have to go back to the basics in order to completely understand godly wisdom and how it applies to prosperity. You may say, Pastor, I already know all about prosperity. Well, that may be the case. And if that's the case, just let me ask you, how's it working out for you? Are you as prosperous as the Word says you should be? The answer to that for every person in this room, including me, is no. So, doesn't matter how prosperous you are, you're not near as prosperous as God wants you to be. And, you know, sometimes people tell me that, you know, You use the same verses so much. You always, you know, you teach the same thing. So, like, we just finished 9 weeks on what? Anybody, please tell me y'all remember what we just spent 9 weeks on. Okay, the tongue. Speaking. Using our words. And how many of you ever heard me teach on that before? Okay. And how many of you believe you'll probably hear me teach on that again? And so, and there's verses I use, Joshua 1:8, Romans 12:2. And so you think, oh my goodness, Pastor, you just beat us and beat us and beat us. All I'm doing is doing what Peter did. What are you talking about, Pastor? Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter 1:12 through 13. Because I teach you what I had a person, I said this not too long ago, and I had a person say, I never heard a pastor that did that before. Well, it's what I do. Because I figure if I need it, you need it. And so I taught on the power of the tongue, or on speaking words and the power of words, because I had noticed around here after church, listening to y'all talk, that we were slipping a little bit. And you know who else was slipping a little bit? I was sleeping a little bit. I was slipping a little bit. And so I figure if I'm slipping, you're slipping. And so we just need to go back over it. So why do you just reteach? Because listen to what Peter says, 2 Peter 1:12 and 13. I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you have been taught. And it is only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. So as long as you're around me, we're just going to keep going over it. Why? Because we don't get it. And so we just keep going over it. So I'm not doing anything Peter didn't do. So I'm in pretty good company. And there are some things that I have learned over the years from God's Word that I need to bring back to our attention, to our remembrance. And we need to do this from time to time because I need it. And if I need it, I'm pretty sure you need it. And because we can't afford to forget the basics. And if you've not been acting on the Word of God like you once did, well, you need to start doing so immediately. Page 1, number 1 of your insert, if you want to get that out. You may be faced with a crisis and think, oh my God, you know, I have to have some new great revelation to get out of this mess. Well, in my experience, when I'm in a situation like that, the Spirit of God usually tells me to go back to the basics. Go get your Charles Capps book out. Go get your Kenneth Hagin book out. Go back to the basics. And why do you think that would be the case? Because you never leave the basics. You only build upon them. I'll say that again because some of you need to hear it. You never leave the basics. You only build upon them. And you'll only be as strong as the foundation that you have laid out of God's Word. Because a house is only as strong as the foundation. And I believe that it's important that I share with you over the next few weeks the basics of building a foundation for prosperity. And your foundation, one you have right now, it may be cracked. It may be weak. It may be falling apart. It may not even be there anymore. But I believe by the time we're finished with the sermon series that you're going to have a secure, strong, solid foundation. So, you know, thank God the Bible tells us that the floods and the storms of life cannot shake the man who has a strong foundation. And I believe all of us desire that solid foundation. Number two of your insert. Most people want to prosper, but they're lacking the wisdom to do so, and therefore they do not do things wisely. You get that? Okay? Most people, I think, want to prosper, but they're lacking the wisdom to do so, and therefore they do things that are unwise. And if you can get to a place where you are always doing things God's way, and you think like God, you will have prosperity. Because I've never known God to fail, and I've never known Him to make a bad investment. I heard Jerry Savelle say this one time. Lord, he told the Lord, he said, Lord, if I could just learn to think like you, I would never be faced with lack. I would never be faced with want. I would never be faced with a crisis that I could not handle. And he said the Lord spoke back to him and said, well, son, that is the reason I inspired the Scriptures. You see, the thoughts of God are in His book. And it tells us what He thinks about life, what He thinks about healing, what He thinks about wealth, what He thinks about riches, what He thinks about you and me. What God thinks about everything you and I are is involved in the book. So people need to realize that the Bible, it is the greatest book ever written on prosperity, and it is the greatest book ever written on success. So let's get started this morning and see what God's Word has to say about obtaining godly wisdom for prosperity. Number three in your insert, Proverbs 29:18 tells us that without a vision, the people perish. Without a what?
A vision.
See, a vision does not necessarily mean a divine appearance by God, His Son, or some angelic being. A vision is simply a goal, an objective, something that motivates you, something that you can aim for. You must have goals in your life. You must have objectives. Say objectives.
Objectives.
So because people who do not have goals or objectives are people without motivation. And people without motivation are people that are non-productive, and non-productive people perish. You know, back in the 1990s, I traveled for work almost every week. And I flew all over the country. Some of the places I had to go to were remote, and they're in where they were. So I'd fly to the closest big airport I could and rent a car and go. And the Lord showed me something one time when I was out on one of those trips. I got in the car at the airport. I'm driving along. And I've been driving for a while. It was really in California, Nevada, and Arizona where this happened, where I'd have to go out to remote places. And you know, there's not very many remote places in space. They're just not that big. So, you know, that's it, you know, just end up out in those places. And I was driving through this little town. It was one of those towns where if you blink, you'll miss it. But in this case, it literally was. Because I drove up, and I'd been there a while, so I wanted to get out, stretch my legs, get a drink, go to the bathroom, you know, normal stuff. So I'm driving along, and I see a sign that says, welcome to the name of this town. And then I drive for a minute and a half, 2 minutes, and I see a sign that says, you're leaving so-and-so town. And I didn't know how far the next town was, and I needed to use the facilities, so I'm like, okay, where was it? So I turn around and go back. Well, there were two buildings, one on each side of the road. And one of them was a general store where you could pretty much get anything. It had a couple of gas pumps in front, and that was the town. So I park, and I get down there. You see a few shabby houses. I'm not picking on people, but they were broken down. And the store just reflected the town. I mean, this general store, it hadn't been painted in I don't know how long. No boards had been replaced in I don't know how long. You had to walk up a couple of steps, and the porch area was wood. And you had to be careful because a lot of the boards were loose. In fact, some of the boards were missing. And, you know, as an insurance guy now, that is just, I can't insure that building. That is a liability hazard just waiting to happen. And so, but when I'm walking up the steps, there's five guys up there playing checkers. And all I hear walking up the steps is, it's your move. Not one person turn around and say, can I help you? I walk in the store. Not one person comes in after me, says, can I help you? Not one person does anything. And it's a town where, have you ever seen the cartoon where the guy, you walk in and you say, well, where's the post office? And the guy behind the counter walks over and he puts on a hat and he says, may I help you? And they say, well, where's the sheriff? And he walks over there and he puts on a hat and says, the sheriff. He says, where's the justice of the peace? He walks around and he puts on his robes and he says, it was kind of like that. I mean, all the civic functions of that town came out of that little store. So the store was everything. And so I learned something during that thing, though, because there was nothing. I mean, there was nothing. They didn't care. You know, you want to buy a cold drink? They didn't even have enough motivation to say, can I help you? And so those five guys are sitting there playing checkers. No motivation, no nothing. And I'm not criticizing their intelligence, but I'm saying that they had absolutely no motivation. They had no drive. And as I walked up on the porch, all I heard, as I said a minute ago, was, it's your move. And I thought, man, here are five people, all grown men. They had no vision. They had no motivation. And apparently all they're to do in that town is play checkers. And they didn't even have enough motivation to do something about the condition of their town. Why? They had no vision. No vision. Number four in your insert. And many Christians are like the people of that little town. They want prosperity. They want good health. They want the blessings of God, but they have no motivation. I need you to read this with me, and I want you to listen to this. Because I want you to know that the gospel is a victorious message. And it'll change your life. It'll motivate you. It'll cause you to do things and go places you never imagined. You see, God's word is full of good news. In the Bible, the men and women who lived by the covenant of God were the wealthiest people on the face of this planet. Everybody in his right mind wants to prosper. Even God wants you to prosper. Psalms 35:27 says, let them, who's them? We are. Let them shout for joy and be glad, who favor my righteous cause. Is that us? Do we favor his righteous cause? All right. And let them say continually. How often? Continually. Let the Lord be magnified. Now, what are we supposed to say? Remember, we just finished 9 weeks on confession, right? This is in parentheses. I'm sorry, not parentheses. It's in quotes. This is in quotes. And let them say continually. Say continually. Let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. So what does God tell us we're supposed to say continually? Let the Lord be magnified, period. No, that is not what it says. Let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure or takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. And how often are we supposed to say that? What's supposed to be on your mind all the time? That God loves you, needs you, wants you, that He respects you, that He thinks you're wonderful, that you're His favorite, and He wants to prosper you. And how often are we supposed to say that? Really? So does that mean, what does it mean when we're like, man, I just don't have enough? I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I don't know. There's just not enough business. There's not enough clients. There's not enough money. There's not enough this. You know, there's always more month than there is money. Yeah. And what kind of report is that? What do we know about evil reports? Well, they're not true. But remember in the Old Testament, remember the children, the spies that go into the land? They confess their own destiny by bringing back an evil report. That doesn't mean what they said wasn't true. Everything they said was true. There are giants in the land. The cities are walled. All of it was true. But they canceled out what God had said. How? With what?
Words.
Their words. Because what did they say? We can't. Except Joshua and Caleb, who said, we can. And so when he says in that verse, quote, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure, say pleasure, in the prosperity of his servants. When we say all of that negative stuff about our finances, what are we doing? We're giving a negative report. We're saying what God didn't say. We're going contrary to the word of God. And we wonder why there's never enough money at the end of the month. We wonder why the church is poor. It's an amazing thing. So according to Psalms 35:27, it gives God pleasure to prosper you. So what's the problem? The problem is that there's a lot of believers out there who do not have enough motivation. Say motivation.
Motivation.
Listen to me. Every eye, sound booth, back there with children, I don't care. Every eye, look at me for a minute. The problem is, there's a lot, every eye. The problem is that a lot of believers do not have enough motivation to do what it takes to prosper. You're lazy. Well, I'm leaving. There's the door. You're lazy. Well, what do you mean I'm lazy? You want a better job? Yes. Well, what are you doing about it? Well, what do you mean, what am I doing about it? Well, what are you doing about it? You fasting, you praying, sending out resumes? You knocking on doors? Well, you know, I'm living by faith. You're being dumb. We have a book in the back called Faith, Foolishness, or Presumption. And people want to call foolishness and presumption faith. It is not.
No.
Faith is getting out there and getting it done. People that live by faith are the busiest people on the planet.
Yes.
Why do I work the way I work? Because I live by faith. Man, if I'm not working, there's nothing for my faith to give substance to. Because I want this and I want that and I want this and I want that. And by God, if I want it, I'm going to have it. And I'm not going to have it by going out there and chasing it. I'm going to have it by going out there and working the Word of God and have it chase me down.
Amen.
And jump on me and overtake
Amen.
Me. Amen. But some of you, you're not willing to do that. You're not willing to hustle. Well, you know, you make it sound like it's something we have to do. It is something you got to do. If you get the idea that the message of faith is some, you know, get rich quick deal, you can forget that nonsense. Living by faith in the Word of God is one of the hardest things you will ever do. But it's also the easiest thing you'll ever do, because living like the world is the hardest thing you're ever going to do. However, I'm going to tell you what it'll do for the one, for that person who makes it a way of life. It'll change the condition of your bank account, your clothes, your automobile, your home. It'll change everything around you. Page 2, number 1 of your insert. Prosperity does not come on you automatically. You need to understand this. You must have a goal. You must have a vision. You must be motivated. Say motivated.
Motivated.
You're going to have to make up your mind and say, Now, I know that some people are going to have a problem with these statements. I know that before I ever started this message or this series. I know that. But it's okay. The men and women of God I follow, they say the same thing. So it's all good. You're going to have to make up your mind and say, I'll do any... This is still page 2. 2, number 1. I'll do anything within the boundaries of God's Word to get it. But understand, like I said, just said, when you go after prosperity God's way, you do not chase it. You work God's plan, and then prosperity will chase you. That is completely opposite of the world. They chase prosperity. I chase faith and the Word of God and the desires of my heart. And then as I do that, as I trust God, as I have faith in those things, when I have faith in God, what did we say last week? The last 2 weeks. That we read the scripture, I don't have the reference today, we read the scripture the last 2 weeks that says that God does what? He watches over His Word to perform it. He does not watch over your Word, that's what Satan does. God watches over His Word to perform it, not over your Word. That's what the devil's waiting for, is to get your opinion and your Word so that he can act. Somebody can say amen or oh me, but it's true. So it's your move. You set that goal. And the first thing that I'm going to ask you to do, it's on your insert, there's a section there that says goals and vision. Just as, you know, keep this around, and as you get things, because the Lord's going to bring things to your mind, to your remembrance over these next weeks, today even. Some goals, some vision that He's given you. And you need to write those things down, and you need to keep them before you. And you'll find that in order to prosper, there are certain demands you will have to make on yourself. Now, I know there's people going to say, but wait. You're supposed to be a word of faith guy. We don't do anything but just believe God. You never heard me say that. You never heard any legitimate word of faith teacher say that. You never heard Copeland, Capps, Hagen, Savelle, Dollar, Jesse. You never heard anybody. Lester Sumrall. You never heard any legitimate word of faith preacher say that. What they will all tell you, because I've read all of their books, or at least most of them, unless they're brand new, these are my fathers in the faith. I know what they think because I've read all their books that I can get my hands on anyway. And if there's one I hadn't read, I will read it. And they will tell you exactly what I'm telling you. That for you to prosper, there are certain demands you will have to make on yourself. And it doesn't matter what your past failures are. Because what do we know about past failures? What did Paul say? I forget those things which are behind. And I strive for those things which are ahead of me. So regardless of your past failures, you got to set a goal. And did you know that there are a lot of sinners, a lot of businessmen and women who could care less whether Jesus is dead or alive and have been successful in business because they have vision. They set a goal. There are people who have written books, bestsellers, and they've done nothing more than taken biblical principles and apply them, and they don't care about God or Jesus or salvation. And many have written, you know, books on positive thinking, motivation, how to succeed. They've taken Proverbs 23:7, which says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, and they've built empires on it. And if a carnal-minded man can lay hold of a spiritual principle like that and make it work for him, shame on us Christians that we can't do the same thing. Sometimes they got more faith in what the Word of God says than we do. Now, please don't understand me. I don't desire to build some empire. But. I will be successful and I will prosper. And I'm only after what rightfully belongs to me through the shed blood of my Lord Jesus the Christ. Now, I'm going to make a statement that's going to make no sense to some people. But if you've been around me a long time, you've heard me say this or some version of it for many times in offerings. Money, and this is where people mess up. Money means absolutely nothing to me personally. As far as being able to walk around with money hanging out of my pockets, I could care less. But I do intend to live the way the Bible says I can, and I have a right to have abundance and lack nothing. See, here's the thing. Really? Okay. If you worry about money, you are worshiping money. It is your God. How many of us have worshiped that idol before? But I learned a few decades ago to stop that nonsense. Now, I mean, we deal responsibly with money and we do what we need to do and we do the things. But money never gets in the way of what I want to do. What do you mean by that? God always makes a way. He gives me everything I want.
Amen.
And then the things he doesn't give me later on, I realize, well, I didn't want that anyway. Except my motorcycle. I still don't have my motorcycle. I had the money for it, but I sold it into this building and I still don't have the motorcycle. I can go buy one, but I want God to give it to me.
Amen.
That way, none of my family can say anything about I went and bought a motorcycle. All right. So we'll move on. So I just learned this. I mean, I don't really know how I learned it other than listening to good Word of Faith teaching and reading the Word of God and understanding these principles. Don't chase money. Set your goal, set your vision, make a desire for what you want, and then as long as it's within the realm of the Word of God, go after it with all you have. And do not stop until it is yours. And what you will notice is if you set your face, there's a term called set your face like flint. That means set your face, set your attitude, set your desire in such a way that you will not be moved. Once Satan realizes you're not going to be moved off that thing, all the hindrances end up going away and it manifests. And that's why children, it used to amaze me when my kids were little because y'all heard me tell this story before that we wanted to train them to believe God that they could have anything they wanted. So, you know, they'd want this toy, so we would buy it, and we'd put it on top of the refrigerator, and depending on the cost of the toy, we'd build a chart, and they had to do this, do that, whatever, and they got stars, and once it was full, they would get the toy. They earned the toy, or whatever it was. Well, as they got older, those toys got more expensive, and so that really wasn't a good plan anymore. And so then we just turned it around and said, well, just believe God for it. And sometimes I was like, seriously? I've been believing you for something for 5 years. And they've been doing it for 22 minutes. And, you know, and it's like, but see, they have no hindrance. They don't have all that stuff in the back of their head saying, God won't do that for you. God won't do this. God won't do that. God didn't care about this. All they know is that Jesus loves them. And that if they have a desire, that he'll give it to them. And what are we supposed to do? What does the Bible say? We're supposed to have faith like a
child.
Well, there's a reason it says that. There's a reason it says that. Because I watched my kids when they were little believe for, it was crazy. But it was wonderful. It taught me a lot. So, abundance. Say abundance.
Abundance.
I will live in abundance.
Amen.
You've got to get that attitude. You've got to get the attitude, I will live in abundance. And it doesn't matter how much I get paid. Now, I don't know if this will work out. But I talked to a guy this week, and he's kind of a crabby old guy. And he's not much that much older than me, but he's personality is not his best thing. And he mentioned to me something, and I mentioned something back. And so I'm going to have an appointment with him towards the end of October. And if that works out, I'll make more money in that one transaction. Now, this is all up to God and how it all evolves. But the potential of this is that I could make more money in one transaction than many of you will make in 2 or 3 years. And what did I tell y'all last week? I gave y'all a testimony about my current financial situation. What did I tell you? Anybody remember? You know, that between the commission cuts at work and between the that I cut myself off here from receiving any housing allowance or medical benefits, so that the church wouldn't be spending money here. So you know, my income's down about 25%. But remember, we read that scripture last week, and that scripture talked about, you know, if you want to chase money, you know, you can't do that. And so, and I asked you the question, how many of you have heard me this year talk about how hard it is, talk about how there's not enough money, talk about, no. What do you always hear me talk about? There's more than enough. There's plenty. There's always plenty. And so it doesn't matter if you got dollar bills hanging out of your pocket. If you got faith, God will take care of, does it? Okay, let me put it this way. If I want to take a trip and I have the money to pay for it, I'll take the trip. If I want to take a trip and I don't have the money to pay for it, but God provides somebody else to pay for it, does it matter to me which way it happens?
No.
Hmm. That's the whole point. Quit thinking about, stop thinking so small. Stop thinking so small. because we think that if I can't see a way, there is no way. and you can't do that. Because as my brother just said, his ways are not our ways. And so he's able to bring people, do things, complicate, you know. So, you know, if this deal works out, I've more than made up for this year. I've more than made up for, you know, I don't know if that'll work out. If it don't work out, something else will work out. The point of this is, if I was all stressed over it, now when did I give that testimony? When did I talk about that and not being stressed over money and stuff? I talked about that last Sunday. When did that opportunity come up? This week. Could this opportunity have come up 6 weeks ago? Well, it could have. But it didn't. And I've actually talked to this guy several times in the last 2 months. But this never came up. But why did it come up? Because I set it up and I reconfirmed to y'all, to me, to the Lord, and to the devil that it doesn't matter. I'm not chasing you. Now, once that happens, what happens? Well, God's free to move in any way that he sees fit to move. And what did we talk about last week? You can't be trying to determine how God moves. Because once you do that, you're putting God in a box. And we don't have a God in a box. So, don't get in this thing where money means things to you like that. Because get in your mind that you intend to live the way the Bible says you can live. Because, like I said a second ago, I have a right to abundance. I have a right to lack of lacking nothing. My needs should be met, and I should have plenty left over so that I can do whatever I need to do for God. So I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. I believe it'll help explain what I mean. It'll be on the screen. You can follow along. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. That makes sense. We can all understand that. You must each decide in your heart, in your where?
Heart.
Not with your head, in your heart. How much to give? Now this has nothing to do with the tithe. This is past the tithe. And don't give reluctantly. Say reluctantly. Are in response to pressure. I'm going to stop right there. Never, ever, ever allow some preacher to talk you into giving when you just don't feel like it's the thing to do.
Right.
Now, that doesn't mean you don't give when you're like, God, I know you didn't say to write that check. That'll empty out my bank account. I know you did not say that. Devil, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. And you know it's the Holy Spirit that said that. That's not what I'm talking about. All right? What I'm talking about is if some preacher starts pressuring you to give, you know, whether it's in a church, it's on the radio, it's on TV. You know, if you don't give, you know, we won't be able to do it, whatever. Do not respond to that. Because let's look at the next sentence. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully or a cheerful giver. If you're pressured to give, are you giving cheerfully?
No,
absolutely not. And God loves what? Which would imply that if you give uncheerfully that, well, he loves us all. So I don't know how you work that sentence out. Verse 8. And God will generously provide all you need. Then what? After you've given cheerfully, thank you, you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. How long?
Ever.
So, what does that mean? Here's what I think that means. I think that means when we give to missions, we don't see that person in China or Africa or India or wherever they're doing their work. We don't see that person that gets saved because we supported that person and sent them there. But those good deeds will ever be remembered forever. How is that? I believe God's a good bookkeeper. And I believe that there'll be people in heaven that are going to come up to you and say, thank you. Because we'll have all knowledge. We will have all knowledge. So I think there'll be people come up to you. You probably don't remember. Well, we'll have all knowledge. So we'll remember. But, you know, on November 22nd, you know, 2017, you gave this to this cause. I'm a result. I am standing here in heaven today because of a result of that. And I just want to thank you. Your good deeds will be remembered. How long?
Forever.
Verse 10. For God is the one who provides. God is the one who provides seed for the farmer or the sower and then bread to eat. So he not only provides the seed, he provides the bread. You got to have the seed to plant before you can get the bread. So he provides both. In the same way, he will provide an increase. Say increase. And he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Verse 11. Yes, you will be enriched or blessed in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. Now look at verse 12. It's amazing. Again, some of you have heard me teach on this before, but again, I'm doing what Peter did. We're going back. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. What is your giving? How many of you have ever, if you haven't, just be honest. How many of you have ever given in an offering at church? Probably most everybody. You've given something. You know what? You are in the ministry.
Amen.
You're in the ministry. How do you know that? Because two good things will result from this ministry of giving. One, the needs of the believers in Jerusalem or around the world will be met. And two, they will joyfully express their thanks to God. Those two things happen when you participate in your ministry of giving. Now, let's just keep going because 13 even gets better. Put up 13. As a result of... Oh, really? Really, y'all thought I made that up.
Yeah, you put that in the Bible, didn't you?
Yeah. As a result of what?
Your ministry.
Whose ministry? So say, Pastor?
Pastor.
I'm in ministry.
I'm in ministry.
Yes, you are. As a result of your ministry, they will give. Who will give? The people. They will give glory to God. Why? Because of your ministry. For your generosity to them and to all believers will Oh, my goodness. What does that word? It's not provide. What does the word say? Prove. It will prove that you are obedient to God or obedient to the good news of Christ. Whoa. Wait a minute. Now we're getting serious. What does that say? Your ministry, will cause people to give glory to God. Why? Because of your ministry of giving, your generosity, and all the believers, and it will prove that you are obedient to the words of Christ. It'll what?
Prove.
What will prove that you are a follower of Christ? Ministry of what? Y'all said that, I didn't. Is that a revelation to anybody? Verse 14. And they will pray for you with deep affection. Because of your overflowing grace, God has given to you. Thank God for this gift. Too wonderful for words. What gift is too wonderful for words? Your giving, your ministry of giving. What does he say here? What does he say here to the Corinthian church? What does Paul say? He says, this gift of giving, your ministry of giving is too wonderful for words. I hope you get that. I hope you understand that. Giving is a ministry.
Amen.
Your generosity will prove that you are obedient to Christ. Now, it's going to get hard here for a second. If you are not blessed yourself, how can you participate in your ministry of giving? You can't. But we just read in verse 13, our generosity is one of the ways we prove we belong to Christ. So here's the tough part. If you are not blessed to a point that you can be a blessing to others like you should, that puts you in a position where you are out of the will of God. I'll just let that sink in a minute. Okay, your ministry of giving proves that you're a follower of Christ. If you are not blessed enough to be able to give, then you can't prove you're a follower of Christ. And if you can't prove you're a follower of Christ, then that puts you outside the will of God. Now, do you understand why Satan fights so hard to keep the church poor? Because if he can keep us poor, he can keep us outside the will of God. Okay, everybody stand up a minute. Just shake it off for a second. Kind of got a little heavy. Y'all are pretty deep in this. All right, just kind of move around a little bit. Shake it off a little bit. Everybody okay? You sure? All right, because we're just getting here. I mean, this is part one. We're just kind of... Everybody all right? Okay, sit down. It's all good. So how do you fix it? That would be a good question, right? Go back to verses 6 and 7 of that scripture. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. So at this point, I need to make something perfectly clear. Number 2 on your insert on page 2. Do not allow the devil to convince you that being generous has anything to do with a dollar amount. It does not. It has to do with the heart, not the amount.
Amen.
Because different people are able to do different amounts. You know, if we had somebody come in here today, a missionary come here, And we wanted to give. And I wrote a check for $1,000. And somebody's like, He gave $1,000. And somebody else wrote a check for $5. But let's say $1,000 didn't even dent my bank account, but $5, that left me another $5 to get through this whole next week. Who gave more? Remember the widow? Jesus watching him give in the temple? And so he said, everybody is giving out of their abundance or their wealth, but she's given all she had. She's given everything. Who gave more? Don't look at dollar amounts. You know, I remember Kenneth Copeland telling the story. I love this story. And y'all have heard me say it so many times. Where he first started getting into the Word of Faith message, he's in a meeting, he has nothing to give. He has nothing. He has nothing of value. So one thing he's got of value is the shirt he has on. Well, he can't take the shirt off in the meeting, so he cuts all the buttons off to make the shirt worthless so that he sewed all that he had and he put the buttons in the offering. So it's a heart condition, not a dollar sign with how many numbers are behind it condition. Because there are people, they could write $10,000 or $20,000 or $30,000 checks, and it doesn't mean anything to them. But there are people that if they wrote a $30 check, that would mean a lot to them. And it's very important. You got to remember, there's no small detail in the Word of God, right? Okay, so put that last scripture we had up, verses 6 and 7, guys, put that back up. Because it's very important in verse 7. Tell me, it's back up. Okay, in verse 7, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. It's a heart issue. It's a generosity issue. It's what's inside of me issue. So, now, if your goal is to give bigger amounts, God will honor that. How do I know? Because if I sow small, I'll get small, but as I start sowing more, I'll get what? Because that's what it says in verse 6. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. So I know that. The rule is giving. Because God, what does that scripture say? God supplies the seed to the sower. So use the ministry of giving to move into the next level of blessing. Set your goal based on the Word and use your faith to bring it about. You may have already set some goals in your life and maybe they've become distorted. Or you may not have really known about prosperity and that it's even available to you. But regardless of whatever situation you are, I want you to approach this study as we go through these next weeks as though you've never heard any teaching on prosperity. I want you to allow the Word of God to inspire you. Number 3 in your insert. At this point, I'm ready to give you, it's such a simple thing, the secret to God's success. Are you ready? It's right there. It's all capitalized. Always set your goal, your vision, and your objective to agree with God's Word. That's not complicated at all. Because if it's in line with His Word, He's all for it. It's when we get outside of His Word that we got a problem. So get into God's Word and let His Word create your goal for you. The beautiful thing about this is God's Word is not void of power. And if His Word says it, then you have a right to make it your goal. And if you follow the instructions in God's Word, He will back it. He will see to it that it is not just a dream. Many people are just chasing dreams because they're not in agreement with the Word of God. Others will say, well, you know, I just don't know if God really wants me to prosper. So let's go back to the Word of God and see yet another place where He talks about prosperity and the will of God. Many years ago, when God started dealing with me about these things, about how you have to have godly wisdom if you truly want to prosper, And he began to show me scriptures, because basically what I did was I just got something that had every financial scripture in it, and I just started reading them and reading them and reading them. And I began to pick up things in my spirit. One of the things that I got out of that was, here, it's a very simple statement. I don't think it's in your bulletin, in your insert, but if not, you might want to write it down. It's very simple. It's five words. Prosperity is for the believer. Plain and simple. Prosperity is for the believer. 1 Kings 2, 1 through 3. When it was time, when the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. "I'm about to go the way of the earth," he said, "so be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands. His laws and requirements are written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper." Now, why is he telling him to do this? Follow God. "So that you may prosper in all," say all, "you do and wherever you go." In all you do and wherever you go. Now, I understand that was David talking to his son Solomon. I get that. But Paul pretty much said the same thing in when he prayed in Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Let's look at that. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will." How? "Through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So how are you going to have the knowledge of His will? Through wisdom and understanding. Verse 10. "And we pray this." And we pray this. So now we're finding out why he's praying this. "In order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. Being fruitful." That word "being fruitful" is actually prosperous. "In every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." So we're supposed to be fruitful or prosper in what? How many? You notice he didn't say some of the time, percentage of the time, the win a few, lose a few, time, but in every good work. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us that God has made prosperity available to his people. And David told Solomon that if he would follow the instructions, that he would prosper in whatever he did and wherever he went. And I call the wherever he went favor. And I began to think about this and said, it's wait a minute. I know that I have a right to prosper in everything I do. I know that I have a right to prosper everywhere I go. But there are some things that I have done that did not prosper. I've been in some places where I didn't prosper. I've blown it a few times. Now, I'm not going to tell you about those times, so don't be looking at me. All right? But like you, I have blown it a few times. I haven't acted wisely sometimes. And I knew that I had a right to prosper, but I did not prosper because of unwise actions, and it proved to be very costly. Does that ring a bell with anybody but me? So God may have given you a goal. And when you got it, you were like, "Oh, praise God, this is what I've been looking for." But you lack the wisdom on how to achieve your goal. And the next thing you knew, you had lost your motivation, and you thought, what's the use of even trying? And eventually, you just give up. So evidently, you need godly wisdom. Amen. God's Word not only promises prosperity for believers in whatever we do and wherever we go, but He also will make available to us wisdom on how to get it done. I expect to prosper in whatever I do and wherever I go. Amen. And y'all have heard me say this before. I don't check into a hotel without asking for an upgrade to a suite. I just don't. Why not? Well, because if you don't ask, you won't receive. And it happens most of the time. Why? Because I walk in the favor of God. I don't go anywhere really or do anything without confessing God's favor over it. Why? Because when I walk in someplace, I want the favor of God saturating me so much that I'm prosperous there. Whatever I'm doing, wherever I am, I'm prosperous there. Some of you just feel like, I got to stay here or do this or do that. Look, you can be that way. I am not going to participate in that. I am going to prosper. Everywhere I go and in everything I do. Period. Well, what if it doesn't work out? I need to figure out where I missed it. Because it wouldn't be God that missed it. So I need to figure out where I missed it. Y'all all right? You know, here's a risky thing that you need to understand. I get up and I talk like this. You got to understand, I've been in this game for going on, wow, heading towards 40 years. I've been in the Word of Faith message. Wow. And I ought to know a couple of things. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Okay. So if I stood up here, so I was in my 20s, I'm almost 60, so let's just say 36, 37 years ago. If after 36 or 37 years, I can't stand up here and say the things I say, you need to go listen to somebody else. Because the only way that you can get to where I'm at is if I'm there. Because you can't follow someone that hasn't been where you want to go. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Now, the frustrating part for me is I want you to all be there by next Sunday. And it doesn't work that way. It just doesn't. And it frustrates me. I'm not trying to make a negative confession. I just want you to understand. Sometimes you think, man, he's mad at us. I'm not mad at you. I love you. But I just want you to get it. But I have to understand, I've been doing this for decades. And some of you have been doing this for, 12 months. And so I have to understand that you're not going to be there. But what I do need to understand is that you want to get there and that you're working towards it.
Amen.
But here's the problem. If I say, I go do this, or I say I go do that, or, we're going to have Lowell Mims back with us here in some weeks, and he says, I've done this. And you say, we got Bible college students in here all over the place. So I'm going to do that. And they run out and they try it. And they fall flat on their face. You hear somebody talk once and you think, I'm going to go do that. But what you don't know is all the background behind that. All the prayer, all the fasting, all the nights up quoting the Word of God and quoting the Word of God and quoting the Word of God and standing in faith and the devil slapping you upside the head and you slapping him back and you just work your way through it and you end up at this place wherever you are right now. And somebody looks at that and says, I want that today. And then they go try to be that today and there's no wisdom in it because you're not prepared for it. And you end up being discouraged. You fall on your face. You think, this word of faith stuff doesn't work. The faith message doesn't work. It's one step at a time. If we went and looked at our fields, because what did he talk about? The sower sows the seed, right? The farmer plants the seed. Those that sow a little will get a little. Those that sow more will get more, right? Well, I ought to have a bigger field than you do. Let's put it in farming terms. My farm ought to have more acreage than your farm does. But you ought to be adding to your farm. And if I go look at one of my fathers in the faith, their acreage ought to be a whole lot bigger than mine. And if it's not, I got to step back and say, wait a minute. So this is where we are. Don't jump ahead of the wisdom of God. Why do I talk about Joshua 1:8 so much? Remember, going back to what Peter said, I'm going to tell you this over and over again. In the past 9 weeks, we've probably read this 7 times. Maybe 8 or 9 times. I don't know. Now, in perspective, I'm wrapping this up. I'm about done. But in perspective of this message on wisdom, put up Joshua 1:8. Let's wrap around it because we know it. You've heard it so many times in the last weeks. You got to keep the Bible coming out of your mouth. You got to keep the Word of God coming to your mouth. You got to meditate on it day and night. What does that sound like? Getting what? getting what? Wisdom. Because how are you going to get wisdom? By being in the Word of God. So all he's saying up here is get godly wisdom, and then do what the Word of God says, and then you'll make your way prosperous. That's all that says. It all comes back to what? Getting the wisdom of God equals prosperity. Amen. That's what it means. So I want you to write this down. This is your goal. This is one of your goals. I want you to write it down. From this point forward, I will prosper in whatever I do and wherever I go. From this point forward, I will prosper in whatever I do and wherever I go. You need to keep that before you. You need to believe that. You need to confess that favor. You need to confess that wisdom. You need to confess before you go on a job, before you talk to somebody, before you talk to a customer, before you talk to your children, before you talk to your spouse, before you do anything, you need to be confessing, I have the favor of God. From this point forward, I'm going to prosper in whatever I do and wherever I go. Keep it before you. Every opportunity you have to fail and you make a mistake, that doesn't matter. Go back to the Word of God, refresh your spirit, and move on. And before you know it, you'll be living 3 John 2. And what is 3 John 2? What did John say? He says, beloved, guys, I pray that you would prosper in all things, say all things, and be in health. Because it doesn't matter how prosperous you are. If you're not healthy, it's not good. Even as your soul, mind, will, and emotions prosper, because if your mind, will, and emotions are messed up, then you're messed up. So next week, we're going to look at some of God's promises. And I tell you this, y'all have heard me say this many times, but we're going to discuss why God put a condition or a qualifier on every promise. Why did he do that? So I've told you that many times. Every promise in the Word of God comes with a qualifier. But we're going to explain why. And I bet the reason you may think is not the reason it is. Again, our series scripture, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Now, you're supposed to honor the gifts of whatever minister you sit under. The problem is we become so familiar with each other, especially if you're in a smaller group like this. We become so familiar, you forget to honor the anointing that's on someone. I am anointed to make money. I am anointed to prosper. And I do. And let me give you an example. Now, this is going back a few years. This is a couple of years after we started the church. This is 2013. There were some people over at our home church, and they never attended our class there, but they knew of us. They were having real financial difficulty. They were about to have to declare bankruptcy. It was bad. Health was bad. Money was bad. Everything was bad. And the wife was praying, asking God, who can I see? Who can? Because she realized this is a curse. I mean, it's not supposed to be like this. This is a curse. Now, they knew of us, but they didn't know us at our home church. And the Lord told her, said, go see Rocky. So, you know, I have to say, honestly, it took me a few months to work my way through this from a emotional standpoint and realize I just work for God and it has nothing to do with me. Because here's the thing. They've never been to a church service at this church. They never attended a class at the other church. The Lord said, go see Rocky. But even that day, they didn't come to church here. They waited till church was out before they came in. Why? Because, you know, you could get associated with that church and they didn't want to be associated with this church. They just wanted to receive the anointing. And they understood and knew the anointing. So that was in June 2013. On August 22nd, 2 months later, I get this from the lady. I needed to let you know what has happened in our lives since you prayed over us. God has done a complete 180 over our lives. We are back living in Capel near our son and grandsons. We are totally debt free. We plan on, as she gives the husband's name, retiring soon after the beginning of 2014. So in 6 months, well, in 2 months, God completely changed their situation. And within the 6 months, they went from "we'll never be able to retire" to "we're retiring." How did that happen? She received the gift that God sent her to and the anointing that's on my life. Many of you have a problem with that. Not a problem, but you're so comfortable around this anointing that you don't recognize it anymore. It's called the sin of familiarity. And we all fall into it. And so a lot of people say, "Well, why aren't you my buddy? You know, why aren't you going out with us all the time and stuff?" Because when you become so familiar with the man or woman of God, then you start judging everything they do, thinking they're going to be perfect. And you know what? Oh, we ain't. And so what happens is, you like the word, you like the church, you like the music, you like the people, you like, and you end up in a routine at church as opposed to respecting the anointing that's on the house. And I didn't plan on talking about any of this. It's a problem. It is a problem in this house. I don't know how to fix it. God will have to fix it. But part of the reason we don't hang out with you guys is because I've just seen it too many times. When you get too close, then you start not disrespecting, because you still respect the person, but you start seeing the flaws. And when you start seeing the flaws, it's hard to receive the anointing. So this lady knew of us. The woman with the issue of blood, she knew of Jesus. People had told her about the healings, but not that she had ever seen a flaw in him, because he never sinned. But the point is that she received, because in her sight, that's exactly what happened with the couple. You know, they knew of us, but they didn't know me. And, you know, and like I said, I'm human. So the fact that they wouldn't even come to church that Sunday, they shows up after church and want me to pray for them. They never came to church after that. You know, you'd think where you got the goods, you'd show up. But they got their miracle. So why aren't we seeing financial miracles in here like crazy? We need to. I need you, I don't mean to be so somber here at the end, but I need you to pray about and think about that. And ask God to renew you to receive the anointing that's on my life. Because I have an anointing of favor and I have an anointing of prosperity. I walk in it. You know, people shake their heads at how people go out of their way to bless me. I shake my head at it. But I'm not surprised at it, because I confess it all the time. So I think we all need to just take a step back sometime this week, take 5 minutes and say, "Lord, if I have gotten to where I am numb to the anointing, forgive me." And Holy Spirit of God, revive that desire in me to receive. Because you ought to go to a church where you not only receive the word, but you receive the anointing that's on the man or woman of God's life that's ministering to you. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Every head. down, every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, then none of this helps you. The only thing that will help you is to start your relationship with Him, and then your world will change. So the first thing we have to do is make Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives. Or some of you, you may be here, you may be watching or listening, and you're like, well, I know that I need Jesus, and I know that I need Him in my life, and I've made Him the Lord of my life, but I'm just really not doing what I need to do, and I just need to reset my heart, reset my life, and rededicate my life to Him. So if you're here this morning, you want to make Jesus Lord of your life, or you want to rededicate your life to Him this morning, just lift a hand while you're here. And if you're watching or listening, just acknowledge this before God. We're going to say a prayer. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. He is faithful in all things. We can all say this prayer together, so please say it after me. Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you, and I honor you, and I thank you for all you've done for me. I receive the gift of your Son, and Jesus, I receive what you did for me at Calvary. I receive my salvation. I receive my childship into the kingdom of God. And I know that, and I do that by declaring that you are my Savior and my Lord. I receive you as such, and I praise you for it. And I thank you for all that you've done for me. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen. So, with all that being said, just kind of ponder this week the message, where we're headed with this. Just let the Holy Spirit talk to you. You know, we're going to walk out of here, and some of you are just going to forget everything about this, and you're going to go about your week. And you'll come back here next week, oh yeah, I was supposed to do that. But some of you, this will be a week of change for you. This will be a week that starts a transformation in your life. So just ask the Holy Spirit, ask for forgiveness if you need to, for not honoring the gifts that God has set before you, and let's just make it happen. And I expect over these next months left in this year for prosperity to fall in a new way in this place and on our lives. Amen. So now I'm going to do the offering. Philippians 4:19, and God shall supply how much? All your need. How? According to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We know that scripture. We say it. We use it all the time. But let's put it in context. Let's read a little more than that. Philippians 4:15-20. I'm actually going to read out of the Living Bible. Paul's writing to the Philippians. And he says, as you well know, when I first brought the gospel to you and then went on my way, leaving Macedonia, only the Philippians, you guys, became my partners in giving and receiving. Doesn't say they became his partners only in giving, but giving and receiving. There's two parts to this. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help twice. But though I appreciate your gifts, what makes me happiest is the well-earned reward you will have because of your kindness, your generosity. Does that match up with everything we read this morning?
Yes.
Verse 18. At the moment, I have all I need, more than I need. I am generously... See, no preacher today would say that. I'd say it. But most normal preachers would not say that. That I have more than I need. They're not going to say that because they're afraid of what? The people will stop what? That is so lame. At the moment, I have all I need, more than I need. I am generously supplied with the gifts that you have sent... When this gentleman came, I'm not going to try to pronounce that name. They are all sweet-smelling sacrifices that please God well. They what? Please God well. And it is He who will supply all your needs from his riches in glory because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Sincerely, Paul. So, it all just feeds back to itself. It is nothing but a big cycle. I've told you this before. If I stand underneath this speaker and I don't say a word, but they turn the volume up, eventually what's going to happen? Feedback. And it's going to start getting louder and louder until it's just like, you know, the ears, right? What causes feedback? It's called oscillation. What does that mean? I stand here, and even if I'm not saying anything, the white, the ambient noise, the silence, it's still going through this microphone. The noise around, still feeding through the system, going through the amplifiers, coming out the speaker. So what happens is it goes through, and then it starts cycling faster and faster and faster and faster and faster and faster, 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 faster until you get that squeal because the sound gets so. That's the way the Word of God works. You sow, you receive. You sow a little, you receive a little. And then you sow more, and you receive more, and you sow more, you receive more. And it just starts this snowball effect to where at some point it's just blown up on you. That's the way God's system works. And as we walk through these next weeks, I need you to be hungry for prosperity. I don't mean hungry for money. I mean hungry for your life to prosper in all that you do and everywhere that you go. To live a prosperous lifestyle through the Word of God. That is my desire. As we roll through this, money's part of it, but there's a whole lot more. Like I said, I don't care if I got dollars or I get some other way. It doesn't matter. Either way, it's mine. So we got to change the way we think a little bit. We got to respect the anointing that's before us, and let's make this a series that launches us into the end of this year, and just we go crazy. Amen. Amen. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the opportunity to sow into the kingdom, to just sow into the kingdom. I praise you for it. I thank you for it. I thank you that as we give, it is given back unto us. We receive it, and I thank you, Father, that it is a system that is so wonderful, and it is just a blessing. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. I think I have one in the pack for back there because every time I speak, it lights up. So I'm for that one, not for this one. Oh, I wasn't supposed to have this one? No, I thought we did this one, so it would. Anyway, just don't want to forget to say that. Are y'all blessed? Oh, I need to do a couple of announcements. In fact, we got a lot of stuff coming up that you need to know about. I need to know about. Take out your bulletin. I want you to see this with your eyes, not just with your ears. We have home group this Friday night. All right, we're going through the book. We got more in. If you want one, they're at the back. We were out of stock, but we got those back in. Great book. Great. It's just knowing God intimately. It's a great book. 2012, I made a 7-week series out of this little bitty book. And obviously, I added a whole lot to it. But the point is, the book motivated me so much that I just had to preach on it. So that's what we did. So it's a great book. They're in the back if you want to come. Friday night, be there. Men's breakfast is this Saturday. Is that correct? All right. Men's breakfast is coming Saturday at the Buttermilk Cafe in Bedford. Address is in there. See Lee if you want more information on that. We are on Pinterest now. So I don't mean Pinterest. I mean, what are we on? Instagram. We are on Instagram now. No, we're not doing knitting and putting it on Pinterest. Sorry.
They've got more than that now.
Oh, it's more than knitting? No, I don't know. So anyway, we're on Instagram now. So if you want to check us out, you can do that. It's on the back.
Oh, okay.
I ain't got there yet. I said we had a lot. So Lowell Mims, December 8th. Look, I'm asking you now. It's a long time from now. It's like 9-10 weeks from now. I'm asking you to make sure you clear that Sunday from your calendar. Do what you got to do. Sunday morning, Sunday night. It's important that we're here for both services. How many of you were here last?